if he dismissed the Sunday school.
We're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Telling you. Now, what you can do if you want to keep me on time when it comes to about 10:50, simultaneously just get up, walk out, and that'll kind of be my clue that it's time to wrap it up. No, don't do that. Some of you do that anyway. All right, where did I tell you to go? Thank you. We're not going to be studying this chapter. It's just that there's a verse in here that I want to use to kind of introduce. But you know what? It is not 1 Corinthians. I bet it's 2 Corinthians. Yep. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 7. I bet you never get the Corinthians mixed up, do you? We'll start reading in verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And I read the context, but the thought that's going to start our Sunday school lesson this morning is there in verse 7, where he makes a statement here, and he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So let's ask God to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we've come and we've gathered together in your name, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, we want to study your word. We want to gain insight to it. We want to gain knowledge. We want things, Lord, to help us to live more like you. And I pray that you would help us this morning. Take our minds for this short time off of the cares and the affairs of this life and all of our responsibilities, and help us to focus on these things for a few minutes. And bless our other Sunday school classes as they're meeting. Lord, we really do want to learn what you have to say, and we want it to change our lives. And we ask that you would help us do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Very interesting verse. I've always enjoyed this verse. And he makes the statement. I read the context because I wanted you to see that it was the gospel that he was talking about, and the gospel and the salvation that Jesus Christ provides for us. Very clear in this passage right here, very clear that the emphasis is not on us, it is on Jesus Christ. That the emphasis is not on our faithfulness, our righteousness, anything that we have to do, but the emphasis is definitely on Jesus Christ. In fact, we're just minor players in this great thing, and it's just an amazing thing how the arrogance and the pride of man can be risen to such a level that they can actually exclude Jesus Christ from their life and think that it's all about them. But the statement that he makes when he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels also brings up kind of a paradox, and maybe not even so much a paradox, but something that is that maybe is not as easily reconciled together, and something that caused me concern when I was an early Christian, because my expectations of Christianity turned out to be way different than the reality. I expected after I became a Christian that the struggle for sin was going to be over, that the flesh was going to die down, and that I was going to live in Christ in total oblivion and happiness and all of that for the rest of my life. And when I found out that that wasn't the case, that it didn't happen, then at first I was a little disappointed until I began to understand exactly what this deal is. A knowledge of this will give us a little bit of, understanding with each other. I think my expectations of Christianity and Christians in general were very, very high when I got saved. When I got saved, I thought that all Christians did good. I thought all Christians were out for the welfare of their Lord and didn't have any self-interest in anything. And of course, what I found out is that within Christianity and in the churches, there are a lot of imperfect people. And that is actually one of the complaints that many, it's a very weak complaint. But it's the complaint that many, people have of not getting involved with the Lord and not turning their lives over to Jesus Christ is because of the bad behavior of Christians. And while there's something to be said for that, that's really not our subject this time. Let me explain where I'm going to go with our series. I've got three Sundays left. I missed the first one. Bill took it for me. So I've got three Sundays in August. And what I want to do is I want to investigate and I want to study a little bit on this comparison or even this difference between the treasure that's in us and the earthen vessel that's outside of us. The treasure, of course, is the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ. That is the treasure. It's a treasure not because we can mine it out of the ground or because it's some sort of a precious stone, but because it's something that lasts eternally. And the earthen vessel, of course, that's very, you trace that out in Scripture. It's very definitely talking about our physical bodies and our carnal man. And, of course, that's one thing that degrades over time, and it doesn't get better and better. The older that I get, the less I look in the mirror. I have no interest in looking at the mirror. There's nothing in there for me. There's no inspiration. There isn't. I go and I look at young pictures of myself, and that's where I get my inspiration. The flesh, it's going down, man. I'm sorry, But you know, the amazing things about Christianity is that you save so much money because you don't have to buy all this stuff to keep you young, You don't buy into all these lies, You can just live life, get old, enjoy every process. I don't know why I'm talking about getting old, but, every stage in life has some incredible benefits. I wouldn't want to go back to 20 for anything. I like where I am right now. And you know what? When I get out of this stage and I go into the next stage, there's going to be some benefits. Now, the only one that I don't know that there's any real benefits for is that very last stage at the end, I don't know. I've seen a lot of suffering and a lot of pain and end-of-life things. But even in then, what are you doing? You're looking forward to glory. And so we have this treasure. It's in earthen vessels. So I want to talk about, the spiritual and the carnal. And three different directions that I want to, I guess they're all pretty much the same direction. Hopefully they make sense. I want to talk about the doctrinal basis for this statement right here, and it's something that we identify as the first man and the second man, or the two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam, dealing with Adam being the first man and then Jesus Christ. And there are two places in the Bible that this doctrine is explicitly mentioned and taught, and that's in Romans in chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I want to get the doctrinal basis for that, and that'll be this week. And then next week, I want to talk more in depth about the two natures that are inside of us. I think it's important to see what the Bible has to say about this, because many Christians get very confused. And I've met some people that have actually just completely given up on trying to live holy and righteous altogether. They've just given up because they just continually see sin and failure within themselves, and they don't see that there's any real hope of progress, of actually living godly in Christ Jesus in this present world. And so I want to deal with the two natures and hopefully give us some hope. And then ended up hopefully on the last Sunday talking about the two kinds of sanctification, our positional sanctification and our practical sanctification. Sometimes we refer to it as our standing in Christ and our state. And so we're moving from the doctrinal and then identifying the problems and then hopefully coming up with some good applications. Because this ought to be our goal as we're living as Christians, is to constantly try to live in such a way as to honor our Lord and glorify our Lord. This passage right here just illustrates it so clear for me, because it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So you got to make sure that the emphasis is on the treasure and not on the earthen vessel. And then you've got to make sure that in everything that you possibly can do, that your earthen vessel does not impede that treasure that's within us. Our job is to bring the gospel to this lost and dying world. That's our job. That's what God has given us to do. That's what He's commissioned us to do. And so it should always be in our mind, anything that we do, is this going to help or is this going to hurt the gospel? So I want to start out by dealing with some doctrine here this morning. If you turn to Romans in chapter 5, Romans in chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deal with this. And the reason why it's important to get into this, because in that passage it mentions the earthen vessel, and I want to take it just a step farther and talk about our original condition. It seems like this is one of the biggest hurdles to try to bring someone into understanding, to where they actually not only understand and accept it, but just the basic premise that we as men are sinners. So many people cannot come to the place to admit, you know, that they are not only sinners, but worthy. We have all kinds of justifications and reasons, extenuating circumstances to explain our sin. If you can get somebody to the place where they realize that they're a sinner and they're in need of a Savior, then you've got a chance with the gospel. And as long as I was self-righteous, there was nothing in Christianity for me, you know. And now that I look back on it, my self-righteousness was such a laugh and it was such a joke. You know, why I had anything in my life to be self-righteous about, I'm looking back and I'm thinking, man, was I deceived, you know. I just can't understand that. But there came a time when my sin really started to bother me. It really started to bother me, and I started looking for solutions, and some of the things that were being offered to me in order to try to take care of my sin problem were total nonsense. And it's amazing how some of these things are still in vogue today. I delved a little bit into Eastern kind of thought, this idea of the nirvana, the joy, the fulfillment is within a person, you know, and just look within yourself and you can find some place. And I tried that for a while, and I realized that's a joke. This it doesn't work. It's nothing more than self-deception. Most of the things that men do and try do not, aren't designed to take care of the sin problems. They're just designed to cover it up. And one of the amazing things about the gospel is the gospel actually takes care of the sin problem. Look at Romans in chapter, what did I tell you? Romans in chapter, where did I send you? 5? Thank you. Got to the right place. So let's look at Romans in chapter 5 and in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, as we're reading through this passage here, I want you to notice that this is a compound sentence. The sentence starts in verse 12. We've got a colon there, and then notice we've got a parenthesis there. Skim down verse 13 through verses 17. Verses 13 through 17 are a parenthesis. That means that the sentence stops there at the "all have sinned," and that it actually continues on there and finishes the thought in verse 18. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the sentence, and we're not throwing away scripture. Don't worry about that. We're not excluding anything. We're just trying to get some semblance of thought here. So verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then skim down. We're going to come back to the parentheses, but go to verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life eternal by Jesus Christ our Lord." And we're going to go back to that parenthesis. It's going to expand on this teaching right here. So basically, the basic teaching, what it's trying to tell us here, what it's trying to instruct us, is it's actually teaching us where sin came from. Why do we have this nature within us? I know that humanity in general really wants to believe that there is, that all men are basically good. That all men, just in their natural state, they're basically good, they're righteous. The problem with that is that it's absolutely not true. And we understand that now as we see things from God's perspective. When we look at things from men's perspective, from our own eyes, then of course we're going to put categories. We're going to put certain people in this category. We're going to put good people in this category over here. But it's real important for us to see things the way that God sees them. And when God looks down on humanity, He doesn't see a bunch of really good, neat, righteous people. What He sees is sinners. And what He sees is men that are in need of Him. And that's what this verse right here, this chapter right here, is trying to instruct us. It's trying to tell us where the origin of sin came from. And of course, you go back to the book of Genesis, you go back to the story of Adam, and a lot of people think it's a mythical story. That there really wasn't ever an Adam and an Eve. There wasn't a tree. It was all just kind of metaphorical, just to teach us. But we who believe the Bible and believe God believe that it was an actual event, that Adam actually existed. And how do you know that he actually existed? Because the genealogies all trace back to this man right here. We've got detailed genealogies in the scripture that trace the generations back to Adam. You've got the generations of men from Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam listed out according to their generations. And there is a lot of evidence that Adam actually existed. I remember when I used to go to parochial school, that the nuns at the time were trying to reconcile evolution with the Bible, and trying to kind of put the two together. And so what they told us is that Adam and Eve were actually cavemen and cavewomen, and that they were some of the original men, and of course then they evolved in like this, and a way to try to reconcile the two things together. And yet the problem is that when we look at scripture, Adam and Eve didn't look like any cavemen to me. In fact, Adam looked pretty smart. Man, he was incredible intelligence. Some people look at Adam and say, well, he's just a bumbling husband, you know, that kowtowed to his wife, you know. There's evidence that he did, that what he did, Eve was deceived, but he did it willingly. He sacrificed himself for his bride, for his wife. But man, that guy was incredibly intelligent. He was intelligent beyond belief. He categorized the animals. He was the one that gave names to all the animals and all the plants on the face of the earth. Can you imagine how much how much intelligence it would take to be able to do that? And he was in, there's one man, and he was in charge of what? He was in charge of a neighborhood? Was he in charge of a company? No, God gave him charge over the world. He was in charge of the garden. Pretty intelligent man. Not only that, but his environment was perfect. There was nothing wrong with his environment. His environment was so stable that he didn't even need clothes for protection. He didn't have to worry about laying down in the grass and getting sticker burrs all over him. He didn't have to worry about the cold. He didn't have to worry about the heat. Everything in that garden was perfect. Everything in the garden was an environment conducive to helping him to grow and to become even more intelligent and stronger. And the same thing with Eve. And they were both in the garden. So it was perfect. It was utopia. Man, sometimes we think about what it would be like to be back there, you know, in the Garden of Eden, you know. You're out there mowing your grass and you're trying to keep the Mustang grapevines from killing all the trees and you can't crawl under your house and work up on your plumbing before you worry about rattlesnakes and scorpions and all of that. Man, we live in a nasty world now. It is not the Garden of Eden now. Sorry. Some people think, oh yeah, there are places in the world, it's still the Garden of Eden. Yeah, there's some beautiful forests in California. They're not the Garden of Eden anymore. Man, they're burned up. Adam was in this place. He was in this place of perfection. Eve was in the same place. And then we know the story. Eve listened to the serpent. The serpent beguiled Eve. And she took of the one thing that God said, don't eat. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate this fruit, their eyes were opened. They knew that where they were naked. Then they had a knowledge that they didn't have before. And this is the event when sin entered into the world. It's what verse 14 is, or verse 12 there is talking about. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. So that's where sin comes in. So one of the main things that we realize about the sin nature, according to this passage right here, is that this is when it entered humanity. And I know that we have a lot of faith in humanity, and you know, we think so much of humanity. And a lot of people think that what God did is he just wanted to restore things back to where they were in the Garden of Eden. But listen, we really don't want that. You really don't want the earth to be restored back to the Garden of Eden and us restored to our original state, because then what's the possibility? The possibility is still there that we can rebel against God and sin. It is not the best case scenario. I know a lot of people now, the teaching is that if you want to elevate a human being, you've got to give him a good environment. And of course, there's some truth to that, you know. People have advantages when they grow up in an environment in a certain way. But really, the answer to a lot of our crime problems, according to the ones who are supposed to know all this stuff, is that if you just educate somebody, if you just give them a good education, then they're going to rise above their circumstances, and they're going to be good people, and they're going to have a good life. And so they're pushing a lot of these kids. They're ignoring morality, and they're pushing education. They're trying to get this good, you know, environment going for somebody in order to be able to take care of things, in order to be able to live a good life. And yet, It's bogus. Some educated people are some of the weirdest people you've ever met. The education didn't help them. Now, I'm not saying don't get an education, you know. Get an education in something, you know. Preferably something that actually results in getting a job, you know. Not some degree that's just going to just dissipate into nothing, but something that actually somebody sees something in you. So educate yourself in carpentry or in plumbing or in some field like computers or something like that. But education isn't going to take care of your sin problem. You know, the problem with us is that sin entered into the world. Now, notice the way that it entered into the world. It entered into the world through one man. That's kind of hard to swallow when you think about it. Because your sin nature, guess where it came from? It came from Adam. Do you know that you are prone to sin because you are in Adam? The whole premise of Romans in chapter 5 is to show a representation of two men, of the first Adam and the second Adam. Everybody in the first Adam shares Adam's characteristics. Now let's read in that parenthesis here. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, aside from that, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressor." Now, look at that statement there real quick. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Before the law was instituted, death reigned. Men were dying. So the whole thing is that men sin, and because of sin, there was no death in Adam before the fall. But after the fall, then death reigned. And so men began to die. This was before the law, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, they inherited something from Adam. One of the clear teachings in this passage and the one in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 is that our sin nature is part of us when we're born. There's a teaching that all men are born perfect and then they become sinners after they commit their first sin. But according to this, it shows that we inherited something from the day that we were born. David even mentioned it in Psalms, and he said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And I don't think he was talking about her having him out of wedlock. He was talking about his nature from the day he was born. And I understand it more now as a father. You know, as a father, I understand sin nature. Any of you raised any kids, or some of you that are getting ready to raise kids, you're going to find out kids have a sin nature. From the youngest to the youngest, they are self-centered. Their world revolves around them. I mean, they are some of the evilest little beings on the face of the earth. And you know what our job is? As our job is to teach them good. We're not sitting there taking our little kids by the hand and say, "Okay, now this is how you get the candy from that store without paying for it. Watch daddy. Watch how he..." No, we're not doing that. The kids know instinctively, candy, I want. Boom. They take it, you know. They're evil little creatures, you know. We are born to sin from the day that we are born. I was in a house one time, and the mother, she just wouldn't teach her kid anything, and she had this little kid, and he was just totally out of control. I'm sitting there trying to work on this lady's door, trying to fix her door, but this kid keeps coming in and getting, and I'm trying to get her to help me. "Hey, shoo him away." And she would not correct him for nothing. Then he come up and he took a 22-ounce hammer that was laying on the floor and ran off with it. Oh no, this kid's going to kill himself and then I'm going to have problems. And so then I just got this bright idea. I saw a G.I. Joe sitting on the ground. I picked it up and I stuck it in my tool pouch and I said, "Mine." His eyes got big and he went, "Wah!" We did a prisoner exchange. I gave him his G.I. Joe. He gave me my hammer back. But who taught him that? I doubt his mother taught him that. But he learned it. This is what we are. You know, if we come to the place to realize that we are born sinners, that it is in our nature, that even the best of us are self-centered, we're prone to wander, we have a treasure. We have an incredible treasure. But it's in an earthen vessel. And the best of us are still, we're not good enough. Sin comes from Adam. This is something that we inherited. Now you wonder, is it fair that you should be a sinner because of what some man did all the way in the beginning of humanity? Well, this is where the principle of representation comes in, because of Adam, sin entered in through Adam. Condemnation of sin resulted from Adam's sin, so now we are condemned to death, and of course it not only brings physical death, but it brings spiritual death. Look over there in verse 17. He says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." You see, Adam's the first Adam. In Adam, we share all the characteristics of Adam. We're going to see some more there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. In Christ, we share all the characteristics of Christ. See, that's the beauty, that's the incredible gift that God has given to us in this gospel right here. He says there in verse 18, at the second half of the verse, he says, "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So we know the story of the gospel, what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ gave himself, just like Adam gave himself for his wife. Jesus Christ gave himself for his bride. He gave himself as a ransom for many. He gave himself as the sacrifice for sins. Somebody had to pay for the sins. There was some condemnation that had to take place of the sins. So the condemnation for sin fell on Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. That as you are in Adam, so are you in Christ. As you shared all of Adam's characteristics, so you're going to share all of Jesus Christ's characteristics. As you're identified in one man, Adam, so you're going to be identified in one man, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal. Some may look at you and say, "Man, you really don't look too much like a Christian today. You sure didn't act like it at work, you know." And we have this struggle within us trying to reconcile these things. And yet, when Jesus Christ purchased you, when he redeemed you from all iniquity, then you begin, how does the scripture say it? Look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17. Somebody read that passage for us. Second Corinthians 5:17. Somebody read it for us.
"Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, the old all things are new."
Okay. Notice how it says it in a specific way. It doesn't say, you know, once a man is saved, he's perfect forever. Didn't say that, did it? He says, if any man be, what does it say? In Christ. In other words, you're identified in Christ. Are you perfect? No, not yet. But in Christ, being identified in Christ, you carry all the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And so a man who's saved is not someone who's perfect. He's someone who positionally has been identified with another race. As you were once identified in Adam, now you're identified in Christ. And the one that you get, the identification that you get from Adam, it is involuntary. You can't choose it. You're already there. You're already part of a fallen human race. You're already part of a race that is condemned to construction. And you've been warned. You've been told to get off of that broad road that leads to destruction. And you've been told by many to get on the narrow road that leads to life. You were told to save yourself from destruction to come. And believe me, the human race is going to be destroyed. It was destroyed once already by a flood. It's going to be destroyed a second time by fire. And that's no joke. It is going to happen. It's in the schedule. We don't know when, but it's already on the calendar. It's going to take place. And you have to save yourself from this destruction by becoming a man in Christ. And so the doctrinal emphasis behind this is that there are two Adams. There's the first Adam that's a representation of everything that is carnal, and Jesus Christ that's a representation of everything that is righteous. So just before we go to 1 Corinthians 13, three statements about sin that are clear in this passage, and I know we're going over it very quickly, but sin entered in through Adam. That's a statement of fact. That sin was condemned in Adam, that's a statement of fact, and that sin brings death in Adam. And that's the basis of our sin nature. That's what takes place. But it also gives us three very clear statements about the life in Christ. Number one, that life is offered through Jesus Christ. That's the one thing. That condemnation of sin is resolved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then that death itself is conquered by Jesus Christ. So the three things that cause us the great deal of problems are the three things that Jesus Christ came to resolve. The fact that he gives us eternal life and we shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck him from his hand, that we are no longer under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then he definitely gives us some incredible hope because he actually conquers death, where Paul says, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is the victory?" You know, he actually conquered death. And that's what 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 talks about. So look over in this passage. These are two passages right here that deal with this particular subject. So look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and we're going to read two passages here. And this one basically reiterates what we read about in Romans. He says in 15 verse 21, he said, "For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead." So as we got death in Adam, we get resurrection from the dead in the second man. "For as in Adam," notice the representation here, he is grouping you together in Adam, "for it is in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Everyone that has found themselves in Christ will be made alive. That's the promise. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ that is coming." And then look down farther in the passage. It's talking about the actual technical aspects of resurrection here that are pretty interesting. But look at verse 45. He said, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The first Adam was pretty cool. He was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. So Adam had life. Jesus Christ actually gives life. And in verse 46, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural." And not time yet. Sorry. The clock magically appeared. I never even saw somebody put it back up. I gotta start taking that cold medicine at night and not in the morning. The first, where was I? Verse 46. Well, the alarm sounded. I'm done, right? And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And then it goes and talks about this incredible transformation on the day of resurrection that's going to take place. And for some, it'll be the rapture. For others, it'll be at a point in time in the future. And so basically the teaching is super clear. Whatever, if you're in Adam, in other words, if you're just in your natural state, you don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ, then you will bear everything that Adam bore. As you are earthly, you're going to perish as earthly. Under condemnation of sin, you're going to perish under condemnation. You're under the death sentence, you will be under a death sentence under Adam. But in Christ, all of that changes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything changes about your nature. All of a sudden now, you have an eternal nature. You are never going to perish. You are not under condemnation. And as you have borne the image of the earthly, you're also going to bear the image of the heavenly. That's the doctrine behind it. And the doctrine behind it is there are two representative Adams, the old Adam and the new Adam. Salvation is not a deal where you turn over a new leaf and become a better person, although that is a byproduct of salvation. Salvation is when you go from one to the other, when you come out from under Adam's head and you become under Christ's head. He becomes your head. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your Savior, your Lord, your God. And then everything changes about that. Now, the verse that we started out with, and what I want to lead the segue into the second part of this lesson, is that it says, if any man, the first verse that we quoted, the verse, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What this has done for this present time right now is it's put us in a battle. It's put us in a war. There is a controversy, and this is something we need to understand so we can see this thing right. The verse says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And yet still you feel so old sometimes. Not old physically, maybe, but just earthy, just sensual, just carnal. You know, right now, you're dealing with a dual nature. You're dealing with that carnal nature, which, by the way, don't lose hope. Because the second that you die, I mean, for a Christian, death, it's a tragedy for the survivors, but it's not a tragedy for the one who died. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their struggle has ceased. They no longer have to deal with all of the wickedness of the flesh anymore. But right now, even though we are in Christ, you know, we still have this other nature. We still have this carnal nature. There is a carnality within us, and there is a spirituality within us. And so when we take up the lesson next week, I want to talk a little bit about these dual natures.